The book of Ruth is, I think, one of the, how can I say it, the interesting love story, you know, of the Bible. But it also speaks to us of many, many other things. If you think about how the logistics of what happens and how that how that life plays out, okay? We know that Elimelech and Naomi, they live in Bethlehem, okay? Well, there's a great famine. And so people are starving to death and whatever. The crops are not there. So Elimelech makes up his mind that he's going to go to Moab. And Moab, if you're looking at a map, you have the Dead Sea, you have Jerusalem, and then you have the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, and across the river is Moab. You know, that's the land of Moab. Well, Moab is considered, in Deuteronomy, it says, no Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. So Moabites are off limits, okay? They're off limits even to the 10th generation because the Moabites were very hard on Israel, children of Israel, when they're wandering around the desert. They wouldn't help them out. All right, so anyhow, you wonder why on earth is Elimelech and a Jewish descendant of the tribe of Judah, and how is it that he and his wife decide to go to Moab? Well, there's food over there, and so they and their two sons head out to Moab. All right, so they live in Moab. We know that they are there at least 10 years. It talks about that, and while they are there, Mahlon and Chilion marry, and we're assuming that it's Orpah and Ruth. Don't know who married whom, but the important thing is Elimelech dies, and then Naomi's left with her two sons. Now, we know that they die. The Bible doesn't tell us how they died. I heard one guy preach, and he said that they were killed in a battle, so they both were killed at probably the same time. In a battle. So that leaves three widows. And in Moab, it's a polygamist society, so the Moabites have many women for wives. And so whether it's Orpah and Ruth are so intrigued with being the only wife and knowing that Naomi is the only wife of Elimelech, that they are attached to Naomi. For whatever reason, we know that Naomi is quite a special person because these two women, who are now widows, are choosing to go with Naomi back to Jerusalem or back to Bethlehem, and they're going to go to a place where they're not wanted, because Moabites are off limits, and they're going to be shunned by the people that they're going back to, and their only connection to them into that region is their mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi is going back basically out of want or necessity that, you know, she doesn't want to be one of a harem, and she has nothing to live on. There's no Social Security or widow's benefits. So she's a beggar. And beggars generally are left to the help of their families. And so the family of Naomi is back in Bethlehem. So what we have here. So as a Moabite, Ruth was off limits. Now, I have it. I hopefully have it keyed up here, and I want to read the first part of Ruth.
The Book of Ruth, Chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal."
You notice where they're supposed to go back to? To their mother's house, meaning that their mother was one of a harem, and in the culture, you had a tent for each wife. You still go over there. You go over to Israel, and you see the desert guys, or even in the cities, they have like stories on their homes, and then they have rebar going out of the roof, and every floor is a different wife. And the rebar going out of the roof is for the next wife. So these ladies, Naomi tells them, go back to your mother's house. Because their father had numerous wives, so weren't going to go back to his house. They were going back to their mother's house. So anyhow, they're told to go back. Verse 14 says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. So what we have here then is Naomi saying, you know, they've both gone. Now, here's a decision that is going to change their lives for the rest of their lives. And the easier of the two decisions is to go back to what was. Go back to your mother's house. That's the easier of the two decisions. Because you're traveling with a widow, and you are a widow, and where you're going, they don't practice polygamy, so therefore, chances of getting married again, you know, or whatever. So we'll see what happens. But anyhow, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. So there is something very endearing about Naomi. Now, surprisingly, both young women made a commitment to return with Naomi to her people. But on the way, Naomi refers to a Levirate, L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E, I have it there, Levirate marriage. A Levirate marriage is whenever she says, is there yet another son in my womb? And does that mean that you're going to wait? If I had conceived today and bore a son, would you wait until he's old enough to marry before you can have a son? So that's the Levirate marriage. So that's what that was one of the practices. And we also know that later on that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, that Levirate marriage is that if you have like, you know, when Jesus is presented with the problem in the New Testament, this guy, there's seven brothers, you know, and one marries, he dies. So then the widow marries the second brother, he dies, and then the third brother marries the same woman. And then who in heaven, whose wife is she? And Jesus says, there's no given. But that's the Levirate policy. The brother marries the widow. The next surviving brother marries his older brother's widow. Don't marry that woman. It's like the guy said, this guy says, I've been married three times. And he goes, oh, well, what happened to the first wife? Well, she died of mushroom poisoning. And he says, well, what happened to the second wife? Well, she died of mushroom poisoning. Well, what about the third wife? What happened to her? Well, she refused to eat the mushrooms. He was had a bonged on the head or something. That's, you know, but anyhow. We have... So Naomi then is, she considers the bad luck, okay? But see, that's the whole point. We can never believe in luck. Luck has nothing to do with it. Naomi assumes that because all of these bad things have happened, God has forsaken her. So when you think that God has forsaken you, don't. It's not there. It's a setup, yeah. It's set up for something new to happen here. So we'll see if we can read on here, if it'll come up again.
The Book of Ruth. But grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, No. We will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more.
So what we have here is Ruth declaring that she is willing to be a widow for the rest of her life and serve her mother-in-law until she dies, until both of them die. So she has made a commitment here, and later on in the scripture here, we'll find out everybody knows how much Ruth loves Naomi. And so that sets Ruth up to be an exception to God's rule that says Moabites are forbidden. Okay? All right. But we go on. So then, see if we can go on here.
Ruth 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, Go, my daughter. So she said.
So here we find that Ruth isn't just going to survive. Ruth is planning on going to work. She's not planning on being the widow that's waiting on handouts. She's going to go and work in the fields like other widows to try and come up with substance so that they can eat.
Out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered, The Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, Whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.
So everybody knew her. And everybody knew, you know, this is a small town. You know, Bethlehem's not a, what's that?
Somebody knew
Yeah, somebody new comes into town, and hey, you know, and of course they've heard the story. Naomi, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which is bitter. God is brought me out. God took me out full and brought me back empty. God killed my husband and two sons, and now I'm left with nothing. So, but she doesn't realize she has everything, because we find out later that Ruth loves Naomi, and the people say of Ruth, she loves her more than if she had had seven sons. So her actions are not that of a cast out or that of a person who is down and out because of her bad luck. She is going to the field. She's taking care of her mother-in-law. She's got a new mission. You know, she's got a mission, and that mission is to help her mother-in-law, because she knows that Naomi is someone very special and that she's very fortunate to have married into the family, somewhere in that category. So, we'll see if we're on here.
She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except...
She's worked all day. She's not just a widow who's come and gleaned enough for herself for the day and gone home. She's been there continuously working like all the rest of us in the field. All right? So she's not an ordinary person. She's willing to work like the man does.
For a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not?"
That's verse 9. "Let thine eyes be upon the field that they do reap." The women that are gleaning in the field, they are individuals. And notice that she happens to come across the field where Boaz is. She doesn't know where one boundary begins and where another one ends. And so she's only there because people are gleaning, and she's permitted to go behind them and pick up what they drop. Now, one of the things was in the law that the reapers were to leave, or if they dropped some grains and dropped some things, they were not to go back and pick them up. They were to leave them there. And the corners of the fields and things where it wasn't probably as good a crop as in the middle of the field, they were to leave that for the widows and the people that could go in and pick it, to glean it and take it home for them to eat. So, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you?" So here she is, she's a foreigner. So she is susceptible to criticism and harassment and, you know, kicking her out and beating her up for coming trespassing, because Moabites, you know, no Moabites are to be in our land. So they had every right to hammer her, as it were, knock her out of the field. "And the women that thou art, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Okay, so she's not just a bring her own water, she can drink of the water that the men who are working there are drinking. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou should take knowledge of me? See, I am a stranger.'" So she pays homage to Boaz, like, "Wow, you're so kind to me." So you can see her attitude of serving, and you know, she's, you know, I'm here and you need to take care of me. And that wasn't it. She was thankful for what was taking place. So later on, well, if we go on with this, we find out how that everybody knows how Ruth has taken care of Naomi. So Boaz, in the chapter finishes out, we have Boaz bringing up how that she has taken care of Naomi, how Naomi has taken care of Ruth, and how that they, you know, what kind of a person she is. He brings that up, and, you know, so Boaz is just like, "Hey, you're great person here, because look what you've done for, you know, you look what you have done for our Naomi, who went away with, you know, a husband and two sons. Look what you've done. You've come back with her and you're taking care of her. And so here we have Ruth being introduced to Boaz, a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. So he is like second down from the deceased husband. So he is a what they would call a kinsman redeemer. What else? What kinsman redeemer is the person who is in next of line, the Levirate marriage, that the brother marries the other brother's widow. Well, there were no brothers for Elimelech, so the next in line is another guy, and then there's Boaz, and I don't know who the other guy is, you know. But so Boaz happens to be someone who can be a kinsman redeemer under the Levirate law, all right? So. So Ruth falls on her face in humility to Boaz, and, you know, she don't really know who Boaz is. He just, you know, she just thanks him for being there. So. We go to chapter 3. I'll skip all that.
Ruth 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, and uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing.
So, you know, she's... Naomi recognizes that Boaz is in line for to marry Ruth, but she has to put them together. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match, catch me a catch. So Naomi then puts in, you know, what she needs to do. So they are at the threshing floor. Now, this time, it says that they are at the corn harvest. So it isn't like, you know, a week has passed and they're on the threshing floor. So I'm assuming that, well, it says in verse 7, that the heap of corn. So they have finished the barley harvest, and now they're in the corn harvest. And they have finished for the day, and so they're eating and drinking. Now, in our mindset, we would, you know, think that, well, in those days, they drank wine all the time because the water wasn't that good, you know. So anyhow, he was eating and drinking. Now, he then goes and lays down in the threshing floor. So Naomi is telling Ruth, go and uncover his feet. So this was kind of like, is this the reason he wakes up? He's got cold feet? Usually that happens at the wedding, I don't know. But anyhow, he's got cold feet. And when he wakes up, he's startled. So, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Uh-oh. Yeah, where did she come from? Now, if this were in our movies today, you know, it would not be on an up and up, you know. Anyhow, we won't go there. And this is, things are done properly and in order. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaiden, for thou art my near kinsman." So now Naomi has let Ruth know that he can be her husband. And this was her way of letting him know she was willing to be his wife. Now, we don't know why Boaz hasn't married. He's wealthy. He probably could have any woman in town that to be his wife and any family in town, but he chooses not to marry, and he chooses not to take anyone to be his wife. But here is Ruth, and she is proposing to him. Will you marry me? Kinsman Redeemer. So the kinsman redeemer shares the responsibility of a family member to the wife of the deceased brother when no child has been conceived in the marriage. Brother needs to be understood in a broad terms of a family member and not in the narrowness of a sibling. The responsibilities include the physical, sexual responsibility for conception of a child, as well as purchasing the land so it would always remain within the family's tribal inheritance. So, this tribal inheritance from Judah has been theirs in Naomi's family, and Elimelech, his family. Now, if you want to, we'll go on. So Naomi knows Boaz is working the threshing floor, and usually we think of this as day work, but what happens is they would do the winnowing whenever the wind was there. So if the wind wasn't blowing, you didn't thresh. So the wind is the chaff, what you're threshing is getting the chaff off of the grain. So you would throw the grain in the air, the chaff blows away, and the grain comes down. And you would just keep doing that until you got all the husks and the chaff off of the grain. It got cold feet. Identifies herself, her humility as a servant. She then makes the request of him to be her kinsman redeemer. Then we have verses 10. We'll start there.
And did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman."
Now, notice that this part, you didn't chase after other men, young or old, rich or poor. You didn't go chasing after them. Because as a widow, you got to get married or you're going to starve to death. You know, there was no one to take care of them. You know, in our society, we don't understand this. That you if you're going to survive, you have to have someone to help you. Women and children are, ownership, possessions. So anyhow, and Boaz says, "I'm going to do what you ask." And then he goes, "All the people in town know." The gossipers have it that you are a virtuous woman. You're a good woman. And, you know, so whoever would find Naomi or Ruth to be their wife is going to find a good person. They got a good catch in this one. And Boaz doesn't go after her. He allows Naomi and Ruth to put this together so that he finds his wife.
"And now it's true that I am a redeemer.
Verse 12.
Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another, and he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing, and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley, and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her.
So they, Boaz, you know, he fills up the garment she has with grain, and she takes it over her shoulder and heads back, or puts it on her head and heads back and tells Naomi everything that has happened. Now, what Boaz does is, okay, you want me to redeem you. So that's what she does. She presents this to Boaz, and Boaz accepts, and so there's another guy in line before us. But what Boaz does is he sits at the gate of the temple, at the gates of the city. So everybody that, and what the assumption is that people who are working in the fields and all that, if they live out, they sometimes come into the city and stay in there, and then in the morning they leave through the gates. Well, Boaz goes and sits at the gate and waits for the nearest kinsman redeemer. There's someone ahead. And so Boaz said to the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's. Well, that's jumping ahead. So anyhow, the guy who is supposed to be the redeemer, he comes out, and Boaz says, you know, I'm going to purchase. You have a right to purchase all of Naomi's Elimelech's land, and you're the nearest kinsman redeemer, and you can do all of that. You can get all that, you know, for a shoe. So anyhow, the guy says, yeah, I'll purchase it. Then Boaz says, well, you got to marry his wife. You got to marry his daughter-in-law. Well, if I marry her and get all of this, that interferes with my family's inheritance, and I can't get that, so no, I don't want her. Yeah, I don't want her. So Boaz then tells all the elders, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Melion's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, wife of Mahlon, Mahlon is the wife of Ruth, to rise up the name of the dead, that the name of the dead not be cut off from them. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, in between those verses is something I never knew. It talks about Tamar. So if you read through there, Tamar, okay, this would make a good story. Judah, all right, Judah has 3 sons. You know, Judah's one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the 12 sons, 11 sons of Israel, all right? So Judah has 3 sons. Judah's first son marries Tamar. His first son is a wicked guy. He dies. So Judah says, second son, you marry Tamar. Well, this guy dies. Okay, Judah says, well, when the third son is of age, you get to be his wife. Well, Judah never gave the third son Tamar. So Tamar is disgusted with the whole situation. Judah goes to the city, to town. Tamar dresses herself up as a prostitute, goes to the city, and goes to bed with Judah. Judah gives, you know, he doesn't have money to pay the prostitute, so she takes his ring and his whatever symbolizes who he is, and, you know, and then whenever he comes back to pay her, she's not there. Well, a few months later, 3 months later, she's pregnant. Judah's gonna kill her. You know, you've been the harlot, you've done all of this, and then she comes forth and said, this is the guy who's fathered my son. Oh, it's me. So what happens then is Tamar And she is right in what she does, wrong in, you know, everything. We look at this all. Tamar is in the lineage of Jesus. Tamar, and that's why the people of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and excuse me, of Bethlehem in the area, are so willing to accept Ruth, because they know without Tamar they wouldn't be there. So now they are accepting of Ruth because of what happened with Tamar. And then Ruth is married to Boaz, who is a Moabite. And we know that the people then say to that after Ruth is married and Boaz, and they have a child, they go to Naomi, and the women say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman." What you thought was, don't call me, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I'm bitter. And now that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better than seven sons, hath bore him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. Doesn't God do some funny things with our actions and with our stupidity? You know, we don't, and God has a way of turning what was meant for evil into good. See, that's why in our life we can't look back and say, "Oh my, oh my, oh my." You know, God could bless me, but this would have happened, but there are no buts. Just remember, God has a way. Our future's with God now and for tomorrow, and God can take anything and turn it around for good, just as he did with Judah and Tamar, just as he did with Naomi and the death of her three sons, you know. And see how God can work. So we don't need to figure it all out. We need to live in faith, knowing God will take care of it. He will figure it out. Amen? It's a great story. And, oh, the shoe. the loosed shoe. You know, they had 10 people in the gate, that it's the city gate, that witnessed, but the guy had to give his shoe that it's signifying that it's finalized. And it was like a contract that, okay, I got his shoe, you know, yeah, sandal, you know. So I think of it in the sense that maybe long after people had died and gone, they still had the shoe in the chest. No, that land belongs to us because I got a shoe to prove it. Contract. Who knows? Anyhow, any thoughts? And kinsman redeemer, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, because he is the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came into the world to redeem. He created us. We failed. He came to redeem us back. He's our nearest redeemer, to buy us back from our sin, redeem us from our sin. He purchases us back. We are dead in trespasses and sin, going to the land of Moab, but our kinsman redeemer, we come back to where God is, and he buys us back. He restores to us more than what we ever had. Ruth, this wasn't her inheritance, it was her husband's. What we live in Christ, is not our inheritance, it's God's. And Jesus, our Redeemer, buys us back and into the fullness of God and into the plan of God. Yes? Yeah. No. Right? You don't know where droughts are taking you. And you just do what you know is best at the time. And that's what Elimelech did with his decision to go to Moab. He knew he had to go, and you know. But we are not Elimelech, we are Ruth. And Christ is the kinsman redeemer. Yeah. Do what you know. If you don't know what to do, do nothing. No, do something, and you know, don't just stand there, do something, and don't just do something, stand there. You know, you got to know the difference. That's it. Yeah. Be still and know. Is he going to be in the earthquake and the you know, Elijah is in the earthquake and the wind and the fire? No, he was in a still small voice. God has a way. Amen. Father, thank you for the blessings of the day. Excuse me. Thank you for the words of life that you give to us through your scripture. And Lord, these things happened as examples for us, that we may know your word and know the truth and your love and your greatness to us. So bless, O Lord, your word to our minds and hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.